couples, you guys are so fortunate and lucky. We started a campus service like this in Denver, and in a group size like this, and within 5 years, it became over 100 students. There's no doubt that by next fall, you guys can max out this room.
Amen.
By next spring, we're in a whole new building. I mean, guys, it can really happen.
Amen.
Have the faith, like try to capture the vision to pull you guys together as these downtown schools to become one is a huge investment in the New York church. And I hope you guys feel that. Huge investment. For those regions you're going back to next week, thank them. Have a presence there. Like, they're giving up their youth so we can build something even greater and bigger here in New York. And so I'm really happy for you guys, really proud of you guys, and grateful to be here with the Novaks today. I'm wondering who this nice young man is. This is Daniel. So he's part of our Young Professionals Ministry in Boston, one of my right-hand guys, and he's moving down to Manhattan. So we'll join the Bay Apple region here soon. So we came down today to party with some people. Not party, but get to know people and build some relationships in that way. But grateful to be together. Go to Colossians chapter 2. So you're going to need some form of a Bible. It can be on your phone. It can be a hard one. But we're going to do kind of a group study atmosphere today. It's a small enough group that we can really enjoy it. So I got my master's in Bible and theology. And one of the things that they teach you whenever you approach a New Testament document is there's three things you've got to figure out before to really get the most out of a New Testament letter. And they're kind of three P's so you can remember it pretty easily. The first one is the people. Who's writing it? Where are they writing it from? What's their relationship to the recipients of this letter? What city are they in? Is it Greek? Is it a Jewish base? What's going on in the city? Like, to understand the people is the first P. Every letter has a problem that's being addressed in the New Testament. And what's the purpose of this? What's the problem going on? What's the occasion that's prompting this letter to be written? And if you can understand the problem, it makes the letter come to life in such a new way, which we'll see here in chapter 2, because Paul's really going after the problem in chapter 2. And the third P is, what's the purpose? What's the purpose of this letter? What's the solution? What's trying to be accomplished by them receiving this letter? What's the hopes that this church in Colossae, in this example, will change or adapt or come to faith or repent in or see a difference in? So if you can understand the people, the problem, and the purpose, then you can really understand the letter, and it comes across. You don't have to be a New Testament scholar to go deeper into this. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to introduce you the problem, the biggest problem, which sparked the occasion of this letter being written that we at least know of today. And as we kind of dive into it, it'll make chapter 2 come alive in some really cool ways.
Amen. Come on,
the big problem going on is this is the beginning roots of Gnosticism. Anybody know what that is? Okay, we'll dive into it. There's five characteristics of Gnosticism. It is creeping into the early church, and it wreaked havoc amongst Christians. And what this was, is it's defined in five major ways. Okay, the first way that you can kind of define Gnosticism, or how it comes across, is it has Jewish roots. And so what that means is that they stress this need to observe the Old Testament. Though the Bible says, as Christians underneath the New Covenant, you don't have to observe the Old Testament laws. But Gnosticism said that you did have to observe these Old Testament laws, which you'll see pop up in chapter 2. It was also had Greek roots. It was largely based in philosophy and in the philosophical reasoning of the day. So there's a large emphasis on Gnosticism that those who follow Gnosticism and a part of it, that they have a deeper knowledge or experience or connection to Christ that you normal Christians don't get, because you're kind of, you're stuck in the past. We've moved on to something new. So it has this philosophical approach that the word gnos, which is the beginning of Gnosticism, it means a special knowledge in the Greek language. And so they claim to have this philosophical, kind of special elite, deeper knowledge that others did not have. The third thing is this involved worshiping angels. And angels mediate between God and people. Kind of weird, right? It's not true, but that was what was creeping in. And so you see Paul even bring up angels in Colossians. You're like, why is he bringing them up? What's the big deal with them? Well, because Gnosticism was creeping in. They said you had to go through angels to connect with God, which obviously isn't true. Number four is it's an exclusive group. Okay, and what I mean by exclusive, it stresses a special privilege and a special ranking in society. If you were in Gnosticism, if you were a part of that group, that you were the select few that belonged to this elite group. And so whenever there's a group that's elite, it oppresses other groups. And you see all combating that in chapter 2. And the fifth thing that stands out about Gnosticism is they believe that Jesus didn't come in bodily form. Okay, they believe that Jesus came almost as an angel, as a spirit, and took over a host of a body. And when he was actually going to the cross, that the spirit or essence of Jesus left the body, because there's no way that God would actually suffer and die for his creation. Right, which totally goes against what we know, what the New Testament says, and the Bible says itself, but it's going on there. We have some special knowledge that you don't know about, and there's no way that God in flesh would actually suffer and die. It's too disgraceful for God. So those are some of the markings of Gnosticism, and we get to see Paul go after this and address it. So you ready to see chapter 2 come to life in maybe a way you hadn't quite seen it before?
Yeah.
All right, it's going to take all of us. So this is like, we're going to study this out together. So if you don't answer questions, it will be boring. You answer questions, it'll be exciting and engaging. You guys ready?
Yeah.
I know you're out of school, but let's step back into the classroom, okay? All right, go to chapter 2, verse 6.
Come on, bro.
Let's read this together. We're going to read a few verses at a time and break it down. So look for Gnosticism. Look for the problem being addressed, and you'll get to see this come alive. All right, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See that no one takes you captive with hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition, the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. What do you guys see here? How do you see him addressing the problem?
Verse 8,
what does he say?
Oh, he says that, see to it that no one takes you to captive for knowledge of the philosophy, which is just the Gnosticism we're talking about, which depends on human tradition, elemental spiritual forces. So the intermediate, like the angels that they're worshiping, those intermediary beings rather than Christ.
Yeah, hallow and deceptive philosophy. Don't you guys feel that today? All right, we may not have an issue with Gnosticism, but we have the same issue with hollow and deceptive philosophy in this world. That you guys face it day in and day out on social media, you face it in your classrooms, you face it in higher education. I mean, there is philosophies that are trying to conform the way that we think and definitely try to erode the bedrock of what Christianity truly is. And when you look at philosophy, it sounds so good, it looks so good, but you knock on it, it really is hollow.
Yeah.
It is deceptive. It's prying on what we're more inclined to as humans instead of what is true. Yeah, we had a hand over here. Yeah.
Well, yeah, so really just people falling for discussions that aren't really benefiting them as a Christian. I think that's also why Paul talks about people not being involved in certain conversations, because they kind of sway into the truth. So I think that then with also this philosophy is what people think. It's not necessarily, you have people who are great philosophers, but they're great thinkers. But
yes.
There's no truth in it, just opinion.
Yeah, thoughts, ideas, opinions, it's not truth. But have you ever sat down with someone that has a really convincing philosophical argument, and if you listen long enough, you'll start getting like, oh, this is really interesting. Oh. And you start taking steps, and before you know, you're like, I don't even believe this. How did I get this far in this conversation? It's easy to get pulled in. It's easy to kind of lose your footing of what's true and what's not true.
Right, yeah.
Yeah, he tacks another thing here. He says human tradition. What do you guys think that means, human tradition? How could that play a part of affecting our convictions and what we stand upon as disciples? Yeah.
I think because traditions, they're not necessarily bad, but it's like, it's communal. It's something that we've done over the years with society. And so you think, oh, I could just do this too. I could just, you know, throw back shots like, hey, you know. I don't know why I use that example. But it's like so normal in the party scene, and we're like, oh, let's do that. But it's not necessarily good, per se. It's not necessarily righteous.
Yeah, human traditions definitely are socially accepted norms.
Yeah.
If you're not doing it, you're looked at as weird and as an outlier, for sure. Yeah.
I think as well as like human traditions kind of appeal to like our natural senses and what we find as normal and like regular behavior. So a lot of times when we hear these arguments, we're like, no, that makes sense because it already appeals to like the things we're accustomed to already, which might not be true, but it kind of breeds a sense of familiarity, which kind of can get, can create like, you know, habit for our family.
Yeah, have you ever had a deep conviction and you go home and you talk to like your family about it and all of a sudden you realize that they're not on board with it and then they pull in grandma or Uncle Joe and all of a sudden you're like, ah, this is hard to stand upon this. Like even my own family traditions go against what I believe or stand for, or my cultural traditions, right? We're a diverse group here. We have different cultures that stand for different traditions and value different things. And it doesn't necessarily have to be right or wrong, but does it line up with what the Bible says? That's a challenging thing.
That's right.
As a Christian. And so the solution he suggests here, we get to see, he says you need to be rooted in Christ.
Yep.
See, when you're rooted in Christ, when your roots are deep in what is true and what the Bible says, and you have deep roots, it doesn't matter what type of storms hit you. No matter what type of philosophy is hitting you, or what your teachers are teaching, or what your family or culture is saying about Christianity, or what's right or wrong, if you have deep roots, you can't be pulled up.
Amen.
Yeah.
But if you let this stuff batter you and your roots get shortened and shallowed, that's how you get pulled away. Now, do you ever wonder how someone walks away or leaves Jesus? Their roots got shallow. And they don't get shallow for any reason. They get shallow because things or forces are against them and beating on them. You want to stay true. You want to stay that you've got to get your roots deep. Summer's a great time to deepen your roots.
Yep.
Dive deeper into your Bible, to study out convictions, to fellowship with others, to figure out, all right, I'm struggling with this, I'm wrestling with this, I want deeper convictions on this. Summer's a great time for that. Let's dive on. Let's read verses 9 through 12.
Come on, bro.
Number 9 hits it right on the head right here. So, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you are also circumcised. A circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcision by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised through him in your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. All right, how do you see Paul battling the problem in these verses? Yeah.
Kind of like verse 10, is he's kind of saying that Jesus is the head over every power and authority. And before, I think they were, like, whether they was worshiping angels or something like that, and like Gnosticism.
Yep.
It's kind of like, you guys are going for angels, and Jesus is like the head boss.
Yeah, why would you go settle for an angel when you have the head authority, the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, who listens to you when you pray, and you've got his words written on a piece of paper in your Bible? Yeah. Where else do you see him going after? Yeah.
In verse 9, he says, for in Christ all fullness of deity lives in bodily form, which kind of addresses the whole idea that Jesus didn't come to earth in bodily form and die for our sins.
Yes. Come on. See, the whole bedrock of Christianity is that God in the flesh came to earth, lived a sinless life, like faced the temptations that we face and did not cave in. Went through the same challenges of life, like lived the sinless life so he could be the perfect redeeming offering, that his sacrifice could offer salvation for those who had fallen. And without that, Christianity is nothing. Without Jesus dying for our sins, being buried, and on the third day raising to life and conquering the grave, Christianity means nothing. And so he goes after it, says Jesus was everything God in bodily form. What he said, what he did, how he lived is how God would be on earth, because he is God on earth. Pretty cool to clear that up. Now we get to circumcision, you're like, that's a little weird here. Okay, what are we talking about here? Is this just for guys? Does this apply to girls? Like, what's going on here? But circumcision in the Old Testament was what made a male a part of the Old Covenant. Okay, part of the old sacrificial system, having sins forgiven, being part of God's people, that happened when a male was circumcised, typically on the eighth day. And if you converted to Judaism, you had to be circumcised as a male. This was what marked you physically and spiritually as part of God's people. And why, I don't know, but no other culture on earth was doing it at the time. It was clearly you are Jewish, okay? This is what made you that. What he's saying in the New Testament, as a Christian, he's going against, like, you don't have to be circumcised physically to be part of Jesus and be part of his salvation. What he's talking about is a spiritual circumcision that happens when?
When you get baptized.
When you're baptized. See, what makes you in Christ? What is the point that you entered the kingdom of God? What's the point you received the Holy Spirit? It's at baptism. That's what marks you as God's son or daughter. That's what makes you a true disciple and follower, a saint, inheritance of everything that is promised. It happens when one is baptized. And so it's saying the same mark that had on the Old Testament when someone was circumcised physically is what happens spiritually. Your old self is cut off. And literally when it says put off, it's describing a total breaking away from. I appreciate your testimony. Telling about how I was once this way, but through Jesus, through the cross, he has totally changed me. That old me has died.
Amen.
It is gone. It was buried in the grave. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead raised you to life at baptism. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
No matter what sin's gone on in your life, whatever is in your past, the same power that raised Jesus from the grave has raised you into a new life with Christ Jesus.
Amen.
And that's not just a one-time promise to save you from all your past sins. This same power is at work in you as long as you are in Christ and following Jesus. The same power that raised him from the dead is cleansing you and saving you. It's amazing that it works through your faith.
Yeah. Come on, Brian.
All right, let's continue on. Verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Yeah, he's referring back to your life before Christ, before being Christ. He says, but God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins and have canceled the charge of legal indebtedness, which stood against us to condemn us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Can we just read that all day long? We can just read that and go home. Like, I love these verses describing the power of Jesus. What jumps out to you is he's battling the problem and presenting solutions to Gnosticism. What do you guys see here? Can you save yourself? No. Can you do something special to try to earn this?
No.
No. Who's salvation found through?
Christ.
Jesus. Who's taken away your sins? Jesus. Not the special knowledge, not the special experience. It's Jesus. We have a debt that you could never pay off. Have you ever tried, like before I became a Christian, I thought, can I do enough good to outdo my wrong? I remember trying that, even before I even fully understood what sin was, and as I didn't even come close. You can't do enough good to erase the debt of sin. And what he's saying is, Jesus paid the price. He's the only one who can pay the price because he's God in bodily form and was perfect and sinless and died for you. And it says, because of that sacrifice, he disarmed the powers at B. What powers and authorities do you think he might be suggesting here? Yeah?
Well, of course, in one sense, there's Pilate in the Roman Empire, but there's also a note in my Bible that says it likely refers to demonic authority. And I think it is probably both of those. I think it's probably.
Yeah, it's amazing how grace breaks the power of sin in your life. Gives people a chance to repent. Gives people this chance to be new creations.
Come on.
That power that Satan and the enslavement of sin is broken. Ooh. What else do you think this might mean? The world's pretty conforming, isn't it?
Yeah.
Didn't you feel like just a pinball in the machine being hit back and forth by new philosophy, new ideas, new ways to live, new ways to fit in, new ways to be accepted? Man, the becoming a true Christian, following Jesus, making him your Lord, it breaks the sick cycle that the world puts us in and beats us up in.
Come on.
God triumphed over sin. He paid the price that you could never pay. Mm. He took away this bill of debt. And when he nailed it to the cross, it was paid in full. No special knowledge can take away this debt. No special experience outside of Christ or what the Bible says can make you more forgiven or in special light with Jesus. It's Jesus alone that saves us and that paid this debt. And as we see in the previous verses, we experience that when one is makes Jesus Lord, repents, and is baptized. Like, this is incredible.
Yeah. Right.
Let's go on here. We get to see him go after the Jewish roots of Gnosticism in this next verse. It says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or in regard to religious festival, new moon celebration, or Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. How do you see Paul going after the problem here? It's pretty clear, right? When you know a little bit of Gnosticism, you get to see more, yeah.
I think he's just going like after the traditions and how like Christians in themselves have lost the heart. And it's more show repetition and what's going on. And that's what's separating them from God.
Yeah, what's easier, to follow a list of rules or to give your whole heart? Rules are easier. So if I obey the Sabbath, observe this celebration, this festival, if I don't eat certain food, that's easier than giving God my full heart.
Yeah.
And see, they lost connection. They made like this list of rules that somehow made you in special light with Jesus. And Paul's saying, no. You're not judging on what you eat. You're not judging if you observe the Sabbath. You need to follow Jesus. And that's what it all boils down to. What else do you see him going after here? Yeah, you had your spiritual Wheaties today. I like it.
Yeah, I was looking at verse 18, where it comes from, anyone who likes false humility and the worship of angels is all by you in Christ. I think that's very important because, like, we can allow people and traditions that we follow lead us to eternity of suffering. And it's like, what Paul is saying, to beware that we have one life to live and just to choose the right path that Jesus wants.
Yeah, as you guys have run into people who believe in certain philosophies or even like progressive Christianity or different stuff like that, they have this notion that they've arrived at somewhere that you're not. It's almost this false humility, I'm enlightened, I know something. They kind of have like this aura, like I'm not going to say I'm better, but I'm better than you. And it's this false humility that covers up how hollow and deceptive and fake the stuff is. And they go into great details about things that don't really matter. You ever notice that when you're trying to talk to someone, they go into great details about, I go on, but they puff themselves up with unspiritual notions or things that aren't embedded in the Bible. And it's amazing how they try to convince you to take on their mindset, their experience, when it really is puffed up and not what the Bible says. Mm. Yeah. Then he goes on and talks about angels. He's bringing in this false thing of worshiping angels. I mean, just even in Christianity today, there's many denominations that believe you should pray or worship angels or involve that in there. I mean, even some of this popular stuff like speaking in tongues, all this different stuff, it's trying to evoke some type of spiritual enlightenment that's not, you know, clearly said in the Bible that we need to obey. That's what a lot of different denominations, Christians have been landing it and following it. And they're off this, after the search for a special enlightenment or eliteness, instead of just doing the basics really well.
Right.
You know what I love about Christianity? Is if I can just follow Jesus and obey what he says, I guess I'm a great Christian.
You're set.
I don't need anything beyond that. And I don't know if you guys ever noticed that. None of you have had a perfect day of doing that yet either.
No.
Mm. Yeah.
Even my best day, I'm still stumbling towards glory. So why would I want to add extra rules and regulations? Why would I want to have jump through extra hoops if I can't even do the basics perfectly? And that's when people want to add all this extra stuff to Christianity. I'm like, it's not meant to be that way. I'm supposed to be like Jesus as much as I can and help others to be like Jesus. Christianity is so powerful because if we can do these basics well, you will change the world.
Sure.
You'll change the world around you. Your life will be changed. It's what makes a great Christian.
Yeah.
Let's close off these following final verses here. Verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the element of spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules have to do with things that are destined to perish with use, based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, but their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and harsh treatment of the body, they lack any of value in restraining and sensual indulgence. He's really going after the problem, isn't he?
Yeah.
He's pretty much saying, what good is all this stuff if it doesn't make you less sinful, more resistant towards sin, more like Jesus? We can go through all these things that sound like wisdom, this self-imposed worship, this different stuff, but at the end of the day, you don't have self-control to give, not get into sensual indulgence or to follow Jesus. So what are you really doing? Verse 20 says, you died with Christ, and He is your identity and who you follow. Why do you want to go after what the world says and let that continue to try to define your life?
It's tough.
Guys, there's many trends and teachings out there, right?
Yeah.
On our college campuses, what the world promotes, what we're celebrating in the world around us, they have an appearance of wisdom. They have an appearance of human tradition. But if something's not found clearly in the scriptures, don't let that be something you add to what you got to do in life. Like I said, following Jesus has enough challenge of its own. If it's not clear in scriptures, don't waste your breath on it. Don't waste your time. Don't get dragged away by these things. We don't belong to the world or its rules anymore. You belong to the kingdom. And Jesus is your king. He's the one that we follow, the one that we worship. How do you guys see a modern version of Gnosticism today? And you can speak freely. How do you guys see... All right, we just covered stuff that was covered 2,000 years ago. But is this... It's still relevant today, isn't it? How do you guys see and face these things on your campuses in your life? Yeah.
I could see it definitely in
there's some major denomination of Christianity that practice praying to saints, angel mediation, adding stuff like speaking in tongues, or special enlightened prayers, different stuff like that. That's getting highlighted over directly connecting to Jesus. Yeah.
One trend I noticed a lot is the mindfulness meditation has come up a lot, especially around like college campuses. They're teaching you to self-care, protect your energy type of talk, and it's really interesting because that's sort of what Jesus is saying, but not quite, and it's causing people to be very selfish, just like focus on yourself, ignore people when they're not giving you what you want, or look to yourself for your strength and your power and peace, when really it's Jesus was like, well, come to me and I can give you all of these things.
Mental illness is real, and we got to take care of ourselves. But we got to do it Jesus' way. Not therapy isn't better than Jesus' way. whatever is out there for men, it's not better than Jesus. Like we had to take, like the world is just tapping into some things that are actually Jesus been saying for 2,000 years that help people and really bring peace to someone's life. But there's so many teachings that are presented that it, you know, this should trump your religion, trump what you believe. Just do this and you'll be at peace, or just do this and you'll have less anxiety, versus really following Jesus and going after that from Him and taking care of ourselves Jesus' way, or versus taking care of ourselves in a selfish way. Mm-hmm. What, it's true we should take care of ourselves, but how we do it makes a huge difference, right?
Yeah.
And the outcome and who we are in essence. But that's huge on college campuses today, right? Especially with COVID, which grant, COVID was a hard time. No one got out of that unscathed, right?
Yeah.
We all got a little funk. From that, even New York, you guys were the last to open, you know what I'm saying? Like,
yeah.
You guys were locked indoors the longest. So it's like, we do got some real stuff we got to unpack and get help with, but doing it Jesus' way is better than whatever, you know, different therapy out there can suggest. And how do we take the best of what the world's discovered, but pair it with truly Jesus in the Scripture? That's the real challenge.
Yeah.
What else is out there? Yeah.
I feel like live your truth every day, and if that's the case, everybody has an opinion.
Yes.
Everybody has a different level of lips, so it's like, oh, live your truth of God, but everybody has a different truth to them. And it's like, it's an opinion. It's not like that you need to live that you want to live. If that's the case, then, you know.
You're allowed to believe anything true unless it contradicts my truth, right? And then you're a bigot or some Bible thumper or whatever. Like, but yeah, truth is so relative today that we're supposed to accept all truth, which is false. It's not the definition of truth. The truth means one thing is true. Not everything can possibly be true. Yeah, great. Yeah, we'll go here, then we'll go here, yeah.
Actually, in my workplace a little bit. My boss, she's going through like this spiritual phase, and I think a lot of businesses are doing the same thing. It's the same thing that Sabrina, Vanessa said again. So it's like, oh, we have our own energy, have everything like this and that. And it just seems kind of culty, to be honest with you. And I kid you not, like, when we started doing this in my workplace, my boss took us to this place in the middle of nowhere in Jersey, this little national park, a state park or something. And we sat there for like a day. We huddled around circles for like hours. I don't want to lose my job, so I was like. But it's just that kind of stuff where it's like, it's just, it sounds good. Like, yes, be a good person. That's a given. Why not? Like,
That's,
wow, such a great thing to do. But like, it just leads to selfishness. And we kind of tried to apply that to a workplace, and it was so hollow that it just never filled through. Like the kids we were trying to teach, I'm a tutor, so we try to teach kids, we try to be like counselors for them too. And it just never connected.
Yeah.
It's just so, like, there's no foundation to it at all.
Yeah, it's a lot out there. Can I say something that's really taboo today? Okay. If you don't like it, you can blame Rob. But, okay. Our world and culture celebrates a lot of things that aren't godly and true, right?
Yeah.
You can think about what month it is. You can think about different stuff. Like, and every person, every human deserves to be treated with dignity and respect, regardless of orientation, culture, background, all that stuff. And we as disciples should embody that the best, to love people and to serve people and to look out for those around us and to better the world and break the trends of sinful generations before. We are called as disciples to be like Jesus and to love people, but our world around us calls us to take on their causes. But our cause is Jesus, and it's the best cause. It's the cause that leads to healing. It's the cause that leads to freedom. It's the cause that changes people's life, regardless if they're in East Africa, South Africa. You know what I'm saying? We just looked at that map. The gospel message changes people. It changed you in New York. Changed me in Denver. Like, it really brings healing. And it's so hard because the world around us wants us to take on so many causes that we can lose our true cause.
Yeah,
and to love people and to serve people and to make a difference in this world. And that's a big thing on your college campuses, is how do you not get caught up in the wrong cause, but focus on the cause.
Right.
And that one cause betters the world around us. It changes the world around us more than any organization could possibly do.
That's right.
Jesus does better. Mm-hmm. And it's hard, right? Can't we lose that at times?
Yeah.
Can't we all lose our way at a certain? That's one of the things that we gotta just try to stay true to. But it's hard when the world is telling us to join this thing on social media or support this. And if you don't support this, you're looked at in a different way. When actually I'm doing my part to love people more than probably the person is doing.
Wow.
You know, they say statistically those who post more stuff on social media about whatever cause they have tends to do less than the person who doesn't post. It's a really interesting stat out there these days. But man, we're in the trenches, right? We're loving people. We're talking to people. We're listening to people. We're serving people. You know, certainly be wise of what you post on social media. I'm not saying don't post it, but I'm just, man, it's what you do every day that makes the difference.
That's right.
And
on,
who
bro.
We are that makes such a difference. So there you go. Be mad at Rob. You didn't like that.
No, you're good, man. You're good.
I know you guys spent a whole season at midweeks talking about some of these different ideas and causes in the world, and how do we, you know, do it Jesus's way? And it's, what was it, unmuted? No, what'd you guys call it? Uncensored?
Yep. Unmuted.
Unmuted. And I'm glad you guys are tying up this stuff. Just, damn. All right, a couple more. I believe my time is way up already, so, yeah.
I guess for me, or at least for my campus, it's like how no one wants, like, if someone mentions God, run the other direction. Like, no one wants to talk about it.
I know, you can bring up anything. You can bring up Hitler, all this stuff. That's okay. You can bring up Jesus. Oh, man.
Yeah. No, like, it's just immediately when someone mentions Jesus, everybody, like, immediately tenses up. And that can be from, like, bad experiences with the church, which, you know, honestly, I totally understand. But it's like, sometimes I'm not even coming in with a threat, and they've known me for like a couple of months, and they know that I'm not a threat, yet the moment I mention Jesus, they're like, okay, let's change the subject.
Sure.
And, you know, I'm pretty sure we mentioned the fact that, I mean, the world wants to, it's always been this thing, like the world versus Jesus and all that stuff, because they're just things that don't mix, and especially in our society today, we're kind of pushing Jesus out of our lives as much as we can, because many reasons, actually.
Yeah. It's a great point. You ever want to get out of an awkward situation, just say Jesus, and everyone will walk away. You know what I'm saying? You want to do drugs? Jesus. Okay, they're all going to go away. You know what I'm saying? It's a good out.
Yeah.
All right. Brittany, you shared a lot. You got your spiritual weenies, too. But as we close here, you know the problem, and you see the purpose that he's trying to bring the church in Colossae, the saints there, back to the bedrock, back to the foundation. It's about Jesus.
Oh.
And any storm that comes your way. You know, last year, this time a year ago, my wife's father died suddenly. Mm-hmm. What a storm that was in our life. Mm-hmm. You know, we've been through a miscarriage. My wife literally almost died in the mission field in Thailand in my arms 5 years ago. I think through some of the biggest storms of my life, the answer was always the same. It's to dig deeper roots with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he was my captain. He's guided me through every choppy, stormy water.
Yeah.
And has made me, my wife, our marriage, our daughter, better through it. The world solutions won't make you better or stronger or healthier through it. Jesus really is this captain, the safest captain, the ship you can board upon and navigate through any storms. And so as you face stormy waters, I mean, a lot of you guys going home, being with your family more, working jobs, there's new storms, new challenges, being around old friends. Dig deep. Get your roots deep. Get your eyes fixed on Jesus. Because all this other philosophy, ways of the world, it does not last. And it certainly won't stand the test of time. Mm-hmm. Amen to that?
Amen.
Side note on missions. All right, if you didn't get to give today, go try to give something. Amen. I remember my first special missions. I'd just been a Christian for a few months, and I just sold my books. I don't know if you guys can know if you can sell book backs anymore, but that was a good chunk of change back then.
Yeah.
And I remember the sister was picking me up at campus and was going to drive me to Bible talk. She did a legal U-turn on campus. And I had a $120 ticket.
Oh.
And I had $127 I was going to give the special missions in my pocket. Yeah. And I was like, what do I do? I told her I'd split it with her. And I was like, God, I had this goal in my mind. How am I going to do this? And, you know, the day is leading up to special missions, I'm like trying to cut grass, I'm trying to get creative. What poop can I scoop up in a neighbor's yard? Like, and this check came in from my campus that somehow I overpaid by I don't know, like $67 for tuition or something like that. But they gave me the check back. And I was so thrilled to go and give that to special missions. Mm-hmm. Guys, right now as campusans, do things like that to sacrifice.
Yeah.
Because you do that now when you have less money, it'll be your heart when you graduate and you have a real job. Like, your heart now transitions with you for all stages of your life. Have a heart right now for missions. Sacrifice something to give. It's not too late to give. But then also have it on your heart to support it. Okay? Go visit one of the church plantings in New York. That's a cool thing to do this summer. Get a Zoom call together. You know, some of those campuses that you guys help support in Africa are ginormous. Rob and I, we can help people connect. Get a Zoom call with some of the campus students in Africa.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Like, do something to get involved, to walk just a couple steps in their shoes.
Yeah.
To understand what life like is for them as a disciple in the Caribbean or in Africa. But get connected to your mission field. I tell you what, nothing's been more exciting for me as a Christian than doing life, because in Denver we supported Southeast Asia, the Mekong region, so Thailand, Burma, Laos, Cambodia, Vietnam. And we got to go on several trips out there. We got to take students there. And even if you can't go there in person, just a Zoom call goes so long. Or send an email to the church leader that you're praying for, and that you just gave special missions and believe in what they're doing. Like, you have no idea what supporting special missions, both financially and with your time and heart, will do for your long-term connections.
Amen.
So do something like this summer. You will not regret it. Drive up to one of the church plantings. Do something. Like, you won't regret it at all.
Amen.
Amen to that.
Amen.
Thanks for having me this morning.